The headlines this hour. Iran strongly condemns the latest U.S. airstrikes on Syria, saying the move violates sovereignty and territorial integrity of the Arab country. Large-scale drone drills get underway across Iran, featuring scores of cutting-edge reconnaissance and combat UAVs. And a kill list website of a Ukrainian ultranationalist group publishes a photo of a Russian journalist recently killed in a blast, with an inscription saying, "Liquidated." Hello, welcome. This is Muse. Thanks for joining us. Iran has slammed the latest U.S. airstrikes on Syria, calling them a breach of the Arab country's sovereignty and territorial integrity. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman described the strikes as an act of terror against those opposing U.S. occupation there. Nasser Kanani also rejected claims by the U.S. that its targets were Iran-linked groups. Kanani emphasized that the American military presence in Syria is in violation of international law and is considered an occupation. The U.S. military carried out airstrikes on eastern Syria earlier on Wednesday, claiming the area was used by Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps. This is the latest in a series of airstrikes carried out by the U.S. in Syria in recent years. First, let's get some clarity on this matter. Muhammad Ali is our correspondent joining us from Syria's capital, Damascus. So, Muhammad Ali, to get to the reason why the U.S. struck Syria overall, and in particular what they have claimed to be Iran or IRGC-backed groups, the last time we checked, Iran was there at the invitation of Syria overall, and the overall military role that Iran plays is in the form of an advisory role. So is that the type of groups or type of targets the U.S. Went after?
Well, first of all, this is a very important point to note, too. Here's what happened. The U.S. carried out a strike on a area in Deir ez-Zor, or in Deir ez-Zor countryside over there, claiming that it is aimed at protecting U.S. forces in Syria, of course, U.S. occupation forces over there. It claimed that it targeted those military facilities where there are groups affiliated with Iran. However, we all know that on the ground, there are no Iranian troops in Syria. There are only military advisors at the request of the Syrian government. Now, here's the thing. The United States and Israel, even Israel and its strikes, they always try to portray to the international community that they are targeting Iran-backed or Iran-affiliated groups in Syria, and this is something that Iran is hiding from the world. But on the ground, Iran has only military advisors, and it's not ashamed of saying if it has troops, because it is working in accordance with international law and the United Nations. The Syrian government asked for help from its ally. Iran sent military advisors. If it had troops, it would have said so. But this is the pretext, the only pretext, perhaps, that the U.S. has in order to tell the world why it is carrying out such strikes in Syria. Now, if we go back to why it carried out this attack and similar attacks, it's clear that the only goal for the United States is to fight all those sides that are trying to eliminate Daesh and terrorism in the region. Because if there is no more Daesh on the ground, there will be no pretext for the United States to keep portraying to the international community to stay inside Syria illegally. This is the only reason, according to many analysts, and even if you ask people, ordinary people on the streets, all of those strikes are against sides like the Syrian army and its allies that are fighting, actually, terrorism on the ground.
Thank you for that, Muhammad Ali. We appreciate it. Muhammad Ali, of course, one of there from Damascus. Many thanks. Well, Iran has kicked off a large-scale nationwide drill involving dozens of drones and personnel from four branches of its military. The maneuver will cover strategic waters of the Persian Gulf and the Sea of Oman in the south to the eastern, western, northern, and central parts of the country. Ground, maritime, and air forces are taking part in the first-ever combined drill. More than 150 drones, including some jointly produced by the Defense Ministry and knowledge-based companies, will be put to test for their control systems and combat capabilities. Earlier, defense officials said some other unmanned aerial vehicles used for reconnaissance missions will also take part in the maneuver. Iran has repeatedly said that its drills aim to boost the country's deterrent capacity. Political commentator John Busnich says Iran's drone capability plays an essential role in boosting the country's defense in the face of U.S. bullying.
The exchange of technologies that are designed in this defensive manner is an essential speeding up of the defense capabilities of Iran. And so the sharing of defense policies and technologies with Russia and China makes Iran stronger, and it also makes sure that Iran would not be stuck in a fight by itself. And I think that this is a critical aspect of the whole development of a defense system, that you have a collective defense against basically an out-of-control global bully called America.
The head of Iran's Atomic Energy Organization says that Israel is waging a psychological and political warfare against the country by leveling baseless accusations about Tehran's nuclear activities. Mohammad Islami said that Israel is seeking to hold back talks aimed at reviving the 2015 deal. He said that Israel has also conducted acts of sabotage in Iran to prevent the country from going ahead with its peaceful nuclear program. Islami said the regime has perpetrated claims of unexplained traces at undeclared Iranian sites. He called on the UN nuclear watchdog to avoid Israel's unfounded claims. Islami noted that the Islamic Republic abides by the NPT and is committed to the IAEA safeguards agreements. He also said that Iran remains committed to inspections only within the framework of the JCPOA. Tehran has recently put forth its response to the EU's draft text to restore the JCPOA. The deal was torpedoed after the U.S. pulled out of it and reimposed sanctions on Iran. Israeli forces have demolished more Palestinian homes and barns, this time in the Jordan Valley, along the occupied West Bank. Local Palestinian sources say that Israeli bulldozers, backed by troops, demolished several residential structures in an area north of Fasail village. The structures and barns belong to six families who, according to sources, mainly depend on raising livestock. The regime claims that they were built without a permit. 2 days ago, Israeli forces demolished several homes in the West Bank city of Jericho under a similar pretext. Israeli officials sometimes order Palestinians to destroy their own homes or pay the demolition costs instead. Palestinians say the demolitions are part of the regime's expansionist policy and ethnic cleansing agenda. The U.S. announces a new batch of military aid to Ukraine worth about $3 billion. This is the largest single tranche of support for Kiev since the Russia-Ukraine war began in February.
The United States of America is committed to supporting the people of Ukraine as they continue the fight to defend their sovereignty. As part of that commitment, I'm proud to announce our biggest tranche of security assistance to date, approximately $2.98 billion of weapons and equipment to be provided through the Ukraine Security Assistance Initiative.
Joe Biden's announcement of the military aid package comes as Ukraine marks its Independence Day 6 months after Russia launched its military offensive there. The latest package will push the total amount of military assistance Washington has offered to Ukraine since the war broke out to nearly $14 billion. Russia has repeatedly warned against the consequences of arms supply to Ukraine. Moscow says the shipments add fuel to the fire of the war and prolong it further. It's time now for the news review of this bulletin. Kill List website of a Ukrainian ultra-nationalist group has published a photo of a Russian journalist recently killed in an explosion, declaring that she was murdered. Mitro Voretz shows a picture of Daria Dugina with the caption, "Liquidated." Daria, daughter of a prominent Russian philosopher, was killed in a car bomb blast outside of Moscow on Saturday. Russia has blamed Ukraine's special services for her assassination. The website has also placed British musician Roger Waters on its list. Waters has recently criticized the U.S. president of NATO for fueling the conflict in Ukraine. Press TV correspondent Johnny Miller is also on the list. The reporter has recently revealed Ukrainian atrocities against pro-Russia civilians in the Donbas region. Fred Weir, journalist and political commentator, joins us from Moscow. We also have Wilmer Leon, columnist and political scientist, who joins us from Washington, D.C. Welcome to you both. Fred Weir, let me first start with you. Do you believe that with her name being described in the way that it was on this kill list, in terms of her being liquidated, that, when you see that, who do you blame or who do you hold accountable for her assassination?
That I do not know. These are kind of separate issues. The Miratorets website is curated by Ukrainian secret services, but it's a kind of propaganda device. It looks like a kill list, and it's certainly a hate list. I'm not sure there is a connection between the actual murder of Daria Dugina and whatever happens on the Miratvorets list. I just don't know. There's an information war going on, and a lot of really, really vicious things. A lot of disinformation, a lot of war propaganda. On the other hand, the woman was definitely murdered the other day here in Moscow, or just outside the city. Someone did it. There are conflicting theories about it, but I'm not qualified to point a finger. I think it's lost so far in the murk, and it's the subject of all this hate-filled propaganda.
Well, Woman Leon, one of the things that Russia has actually said time and again, and has stated to be one of the reasons actually that it went after Ukraine, in some sense, though it wasn't at the top of the list, was going after these extremists or ultra-nationalists. The description is varied, but I'm curious what you think about the type of influence that they, first of all, the role they play in what percentage in Ukrainians, either security forces, and then whether they do actually influence the Ukrainian President Zelensky on matters.
I don't know the percentage that they play. I will say that they are a very, very dangerous element within the Ukrainian government. I believe that they are a very influential element within the Ukrainian government. I believe that Zelensky is afraid of crossing their path, for he does not want to go the same way as Ms. Dugina has gone. And I think it's also important to understand the role that the United States and United States funding and aid is playing in a lot of this. If you read Scott Ritter's piece, where he talks about Andriy Shapovalov, a Ukrainian civil servant, head of the Ukraine Center for Countering Disinformation. He published a list of 72 names of people that he believed were deliberately spreading disinformation. And this organization is supported by the United States State Department. So there are linkages between these types of actions, whether they're the group that you mentioned at the top of the discussion, whether they're the Ukraine Center for Countering Disinformation, these organizations have links to the United States. Taxpayer dollars are paying, and some of my friends are on this list, like Ray McGovern and Scott Ritter and Caleb Maupin, responsible journalists. All they're doing is telling the truth, and they are labeled information terrorists. That violates the First Amendment of the United States.
Well, that's sad that to have, first of all, these types of people on a list, Fred Weir, I'm sure you'll agree. Any type of kill list is obviously, well, I'm not too sure how to describe that. But for it to be tied to the U.S. in one form or another, that also sheds another light to this whole thing. But what kind of other disinformation war are we seeing when it comes to Ukraine? Because I'm guessing, for example, the way that Russia advances militarily is not reported as widely, and that's is something underreported when it comes, for example, to Western media. What comes to your mind?
Oh, one thing that bothers me is the intense censorship on both sides. You'd expect it from the Russians, but and they do block out quite a number of websites and news sources. But on the other hand, in the West, most Russian sources of information are banned, blocked, and you can't post from them on social media. It's not just that this is offensive. Censorship at least offends my sensibilities, but it also dysfunctional. from the point of view of understanding what's going on. And I have a hard time. I sit here at the nexus of all this information. I get the Russian and Ukrainian telegram channels. I watch Russian TV. I read the New York Times and the Washington Post every day. I look at the website of the Institute for the Study of War, and you see two totally different narratives there. Completely, like, there are two different wars happening in different universes at times. And for public consumption, I mean, if you want to have a public who are able to make informed decisions, to be aware of what's really going on, and have journalists report accurately to them, more or less, the picture, the authentic picture of what's happening. This is, in general, the opposite. And at its core is this complete, almost total censorship.
Okay. Thank you very much for that. That's Wilmer Leon, columnist and political scientist from Washington, D.C. Fred Weir, thank you so much, journalist and political commentator from Moscow. And with that, we come to an end for this edition of the News Review. Thanks for tuning in. And that is it for World News. It's bye-bye for now.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
One super spreader with Omicron shed 1,000 times as much viral RNA as those with Alpha or Delta. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Mackenzie Prillman, writer. This article is published under the heading, How much virus does a person with COVID exhale? New research has the answers. Stay tuned for more. People infected with the highly transmissible Alpha, Delta, and Omicron variants of SARS-CoV-2 spew out higher amounts of virus than those infected with other variants, according to a new study. Furthermore, individuals who contract COVID-19 after vaccination and even after a booster dose still shed virus into the air. The work was posted on the MedRevix preprint server on July 29th. It has not yet been peer-reviewed. John Walkins, a public health engineer at Colorado State University in Fort Collins, said, "This research showed that all three of those variants that have won the infection race come out of the body more efficiently when people talk or shout than the earliest strains of the coronavirus." A study co-author Kristen Coleman, who researches emerging infectious diseases at the University of Maryland in College Park, says this means that people should be pushing governments to invest in improving indoor air quality by improving ventilation and filtration systems. For the study, Coleman and her colleagues recruited 93 people between mid-2020 and early 2022 who were infected with SARS-CoV-2. Participants' infections were caused by strains including the Alpha variant, which emerged in late 2020, and the later Delta and Omicron variants. All participants with the latter two strains had been fully vaccinated before catching the virus. The infected people faced into a cone-shaped apparatus and sang and shouted, with the inevitable coughs and sneezes in between, for 30 minutes, while an attached machine collected the particles they exhaled. The device, called a Jasondite second, separated out the fine aerosol droplets measuring 5 micrometers or less in diameter, which can linger in the air and leak through cloth and surgical masks. The team found that participants infected with the Alpha, Delta, and Omicron variants emitted significantly more viral RNA when exhaling than did people infected with other variants. These include ancestral variants, such as the one first detected in China, and those not associated with increased transmissibility, such as Gamma, which arose in late 2020. For participants with Delta and Omicron, their fine aerosol contained on average 5 times the amount of virus that was detected in their larger, coarse aerosol. The team also seeded out cells in the lab with aerosol samples and found that 4 samples, each from a participant with either Delta or Omicron, infected the cells. Shed virus is not always infectious, says a study co-author Gianni Lai, an epidemiologist at the University of Maryland, and the sample's ability to infect lab cells means that viral RNA in exhaled aerosols can spread the disease. Malin Alsvedt, an aerosol technology scientist at Lund University in Sweden, said, "I'm a bit concerned that they mix all their respiratory aerosols. They have breathing, talking, speaking, screaming, coughing, even sneezing in the sample. Coleman responds that the team combined respiratory samples to mimic a real-life scenario such as being in a restaurant. The study also highlights variation between individuals in the amounts of exhaled virus, which ranged from non-detectable levels to those associated with super spreaders. One Omicron-infected participant, for example, shed 1,000 times as much viral RNA through fine aerosol as the maximum level observed in those with Alpha or Delta. The researchers say that the root of these discrepancies remains a mystery, but could be related to biological factors such as a person's age. Behavior might play a part too. The study's super spreader coughed more frequently than others. If new variants are more prone to super spreading, that might drive them to dominate COVID-19 cases. The team notes that people infected with SARS-CoV-2 exhale much lower amounts of viral RNA than do people infected with influenza, a comparable airborne disease. This suggests that SARS-CoV-2 could spin off variants that transmit even more virus.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam, Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are focusing currently on the 16th sermon, and the reason being that is that we want to discuss on the idea of the truth and the falsehood, because in any form of governance, it's very important for the people to be able to recognize the truth and falsehood. Why do we say so? It's because when the government, which is the true government, is trying to push certain policies in a direction that is beneficial for the community, or is trying to stop the community from going towards a wrong direction, many times you will find people who oppose these movements. And we need to realize that those people who oppose these movements, are they in the right track or not? Are they sincere in their opposition, or are they just, following their whims and desires? The thing that is really going to help a person in this era is to have an understanding of what is truth and falsehood. Once that understanding is there, then a person will realize whether that system is pushing him towards the right direction, or is the system pushing them towards the wrong direction. Whether that be, wherever that be in the world, in whichever government you stay in, you need to have this discernment of what is right and what is wrong to be able to make the right decisions at the right time and stick to them till the last breath, and be able to defend those values when required, as required. Today we are going to discuss about the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has intrinsically placed this understanding of truth and falsehood within our existence.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We as human beings, we always come across areas where there's a two-way, the way of truth or the way of falsehood. Either that way is the path of piety or that path is not the path of piety. In different spheres of our lives, and you can count that in your life, you can see sometimes you're offered a job, but that job entails that you need to do something that is prohibited, but you're going to get well paid. That job means that you will need to oppress someone, but the pay is good. Are you going to take that job or are you going to avoid that? Okay. Many things happen in a person's life. Sometimes some things are very simple, like looking at haram. A person has an opportunity to look at someone who is not wearing properly, who is not dressed properly, but doesn't look. Speaking the truth and not speaking lies. All of these are there that happen in our day-to-day life. Sometimes these things are complicated. They are more intricate. Sometimes they are simple. And a person is tested in this way until he takes the right steps. And finally, inshallah, be able to meet Allah in the state of purity. So this is always there. If a person says that, no, there is a middle path, not a truth, not whether it is not a true path nor a false path, it's a middle path, and tries to look for that, then he's just fooling himself, because there is no middle path between truth and falsehood. There is no middle path. There is truth, and what is not truth is all falsehood. You see, it's not like there's a middle path between truth and falsehood. So a person needs to also understand that he shouldn't fool himself. And that's why Imam Ali alayhi salam says, haqqun wa batil in this sermon. There is truth and there is falsehood. There is no third thing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also in the Holy Quran says, alam naj'alhu aynayn wa lisanan wa shafatayn wa hadaynahu najdayn. That hasn't Allah kept for you two eyes and a tongue and two lips? I mean the upper and the lower lip. You see? Hasn't Allah done that? That means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ. He has shown you those two paths. I've given you the tongue that you can speak the truth or you can speak the falsehood. I've given you the ability to see the truth and to avoid the falsehood. That's why Imam Ali alayhi salam says, حَقٌ وَبَاطِلٌ. Or people who are students of Imam Ali alayhi salam, you see in front of you there is a whole, you know, there is a whole inheritance of falsehood in front of you, of mistakes and everything. How do you avoid that wrong thing that people have been doing till now? And you have seen also on the other side, there is so much good that you need to follow.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. Imam Ali alayhi salam tells us that we have been given by Allah that understanding to know what is true and what is falsehood to a certain degree. The basics, the important, most rudimentary understanding of truth and falsehood is there within us intrinsically. And our intellect is there to guide us to higher sources of understanding this truth and falsehood, which is a whole epistemological discussion in its own place. But the basics are there within us, and that is why we are encouraged to try and understand and discern between them. And then he says, حَقٌ وَبَاطِلٌ وَلِكُلِّنْ أَهْلٍ. that there is truth and there is falsehood, and for each of these there are people who traverse its path. Okay? Don't think that there is a middle path here. Never ever. There is no need middle path. There are two paths, and there are people who follow those two paths. Either it is falsehood or it is truth. And in Imam Ali alayhi salam's army and amongst his followers, that was the case. Amongst his ranks, amongst the people that were there, amongst the people who are also amongst the companions of the prophets, there were people who were very truthful, very good, but there were people who unfortunately they took the path of falsehood. So it is important to recognize this first, that there are two clear, two clear paths that are separate from one another. There is no third path, and for each of them there are people who follow, who kind of they hold on to those ideals, whether they are true or they are false. Inshallah, we shall discuss more about this in the coming session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The Limelight.
Google, one of the largest and most influential organizations in the modern world, is filled with ex-CIA agents. Stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Alan McLeod, journalist. This article is published under the heading National Security Search Engine. Google's ranks are filled with CIA agents. Here's the story. Google, one of the largest and most influential organizations in the modern world, is filled with ex-CIA agents studying employment websites and databases. Mint Press has ascertained that the Silicon Valley giant has recently hired dozens of professionals from the Central Intelligence Agency in recent years. Moreover, an inordinate numbers of these recruits work in highly politically sensitive fields, wielding considerable control over how its products work and what the world sees on its screens and its search results. Chief amongst these is the Trust and Safety Department, whose staff, in the words of then-Google Trust and Safety Vice President Christy Cangallo, decide what content is allowed on our platform. In other words, setting the rules of internet, determining what billions see and what they do not see. Before Google, Cangallo had been President Obama's deputy White House chief of staff for implementation and is currently chief of staff at the Department of Homeland Security. Many of the team helping Cangallo make calls on what content should be allowed in Google searches and on platforms like YouTube were former CIA employees. For example, Jacqueline Lepore spent more than 10 years at the CIA, where she served as a leading U.S. government expert on security challenges in South Asia and the West Asia region and go-to writer of quickly needed papers for the U.S. president. She joined Google in 2017 and is currently a senior intelligence collection and trust safety manager. Between 2010 and 2015, Jeff Lazarus was an economic and political analyst for the CIA. In 2017, he was hired as a policy advisor for trust and safety at Google, where he worked on suppressing extremist content. He moved to Apple in 2021. Ryan Foggett spent 8 years as a CIA officer. Then in 2019, Google convinced him to leave and become a senior manager of trust and safety. As a director of trust and safety, Brian Weisbard led teams that adjudicated the most sensitive YouTube trust and safety escalations globally and enforced the most urgent and highest priority misinformation and sensitive content decisions. Between 2006 and 2010, he was an intelligence officer with the CIA. He is now a director at Facebook. Like Lepore and Lazarus, Nick Roseman concentrated on Iraq while he was a CIA analyst. Since January, he has been a senior manager in Google's Trust and Safety Division. Jacob Barrett, Google's global lead for safe browsing operations, was an analytic lead and open source officer at the CIA between 2007 and 2013, and a 12-year CIA political and leadership analyst, Michelle Towarowski, left the agency in 2019 to take a job as the intelligence analyst lead in trust and safety at YouTube. The problem with former CIA agents becoming the arbiters of what is true and what is false and what should be promoted and what should be deleted is that they cut their teeth at the notorious organization whose job it was to inject lies and false information into the public discourse to further the goals of the national security state. John Stockwell, former head of a CIA task force, explained on camera how his organization infiltrated media departments the world over, created fake newspapers and news agencies, and planted fake news about Washington's enemies. "I had propagandists all over the world," he said. This continues to this day, with the CIA promoting dubious stories about the so-called Havana Syndrome. And all this is to say nothing about the coup attempts on foreign governments, the drug and weapons smuggling, and the worldwide network of black sites where thousands are tortured. Furthermore, many of the ex-CIA employees listed participated in some of the worst crimes against humanity of the 21st century, the invasions of Afghanistan and Iraq, and are clearly proud of it. So while there is admittedly a limited pool of qualified people for roles in cybersecurity, it is wholly inappropriate that Google is employing so many spooks to run their most sensitive, influential operations. And it is especially troubling that so many of the individuals mentioned throughout were plucked directly from the CIA to work at Google, a fact that suggests that either Google is actively recruiting from the intelligence services or that there is some sort of backroom deal between Silicon Valley and the national security state. Elizabeth Murray, a retired intelligence agent who spent 27 years at the CIA and other intelligence organizations, explained how Google might benefit from hiring former spies. By snagging a CIA employee, a company can save a considerable sum, she told Min Press, noting that these individuals have been highly trained and likely have a security clearance, something that is exceptionally different to attain in civilian organizations. In terms of benefit to the CIA, a CIA officer could spend several years acquiring a unique set of skills at a social media conglomerate and then return to the agency, paralyzing their newly acquired expertise to the benefit of the agency, Murray added. Even if there is nothing explicitly nefarious about this relationship, it still means that Google will start to think like and see problems the same way as the CIA does. Google has become immensely powerful, transforming itself into a behemoth that dominates online communication, commerce, information gathering, entertainment, and more. But Google is different. You can ignore or choose not to use those other platforms. Google, on the other hand, is far too big to escape from. An inordinate amount of Google's intelligence and security teams appear to come from the intelligence and security services. These include the following individuals: Deborah Witowski, who between 1999 and 2018 rose up the CIA's ranks, becoming chief of staff to the director. She left the agency for Google, where she is now vice president of global intelligence. Chelsea Magnant also left the CIA for Google in 2018, leaving an 8-year career as a political analyst for a job as a global threat analyst for the tech giant. Young Sok Lee spent 22 years at the CIA, leaving to take a position in global risk analysis and global security at Google. In May, he was promoted to become a director, and so many other people in the list. The professional background of so many of his security and risk management staff may go a long way to explaining why Google seems focused on countering threats from official enemy states of the United States. This is despite the fact that the United States is carrying out the largest and most extensive attempt in history to manipulate the internet. A long expose in Newsweek last year detailed how the Pentagon alone fields a clandestine army of at least 60,000 individuals whose job it is to ruthlessly run national security state propaganda campaigns online, calling it the largest undercover force the world has ever known. The expose explained that there are the cutting-edge cyber fighters and intelligence collectors who assume false persons online, employing non-attribution and misattribution techniques to hide the who and the where of their online presence while they search for high-value targets and collect what is called publicly accessible information or even engage in campaigns to influence and manipulate social media. Thus, it is clear that former CIA personnel are deeply embedded within the Silicon Valley giant. Of course, Google is a huge company with thousands of employees. It could therefore be argued that it is unsurprising that some number of former national security state agents work for it, especially those who have the rare and highly developed skills necessary to preside over user privacy and safety. But this tolerance of spooks in the ranks is not applied evenly. Indeed, the very idea seems absurd. Yet dozens of Google employees casually note on public websites that they worked for the CIA and appear to see that as entirely unproblematic. Therefore, this relationship is, at best, inappropriate, and at worst, a U.S. government power play to control cyberspace. Google users frequently say they want more agency over their data, but the only agency they get is the central intelligence kind.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we would like to recite for our esteemed listeners a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been narrated from Imam Ali alayhi salam. This hadith has been narrated regarding the sign of a penitent person, meaning the attribute or the quality of a person who is ta'ib and who is penitent and who has repented from his sins. Imam Ali said the following, describing the penitent ones. They planted the trees of their sins before their eyes and hearts, and watered them with the water of remorse. Thus they produced safety for them, and left them with contentment and dignity. In a similar tradition, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam has been narrated to have said, "Place us," meaning, O God, "place us among those who extinguish the fire of desires by shedding the water of repentance." So here in this beautiful supplication, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam compares the base and carnal desires to fire, and he compares repentance with a water which is poured upon this fire and extinguishes it. Just as water, when poured upon fire, extinguishes it, when someone makes repentance and cries and weeps out of the fear of God and out of remorse for what he has done, the fire of his desires are extinguished and they terminate. In continuation, the Imam says, "And wash the plates of ignorance with the purity of the water of life." So the ignorance that the person had, and because of which he committed sins, the water of life, the water of knowledge, and the water of this remorse that he has for his sins, it erases this away, and it cleans it away, and the ignorance which was in him is removed. Finally, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said, "There are four signs to the penitent person: sincerity in his work for the sake of Allah, that's one. Secondly, avoiding misdeeds. Three, adhering to what is right. And finally, eagerness for what is good." Right? So, if these four signs are found in the person, then one can understand that the person is truly penitent and remorseful for what he has done. So when we look at these three hadiths all together, we see that the signs of the penitent person can be categorized into two basic categories. One is with respect to the things he did before, his sins, and the other is with respect to his good deeds, which he hopes to perform in the future, right? With respect to the evil deeds that he committed in the past, His attitude is negative, and with respect to those which he wants to perform in the future, his attitude is positive, and he's enthusiastic and eager for doing them. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the signs of a penitent person in the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The spotlight.
Joining us now from